All right, well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we are continuing to work through this series. I'm so excited to be back here in the pulpit. It was great to be back here with you all last week after our trip, but it's especially a joy to me to be back here in the pulpit. This is a passion of mine, obviously, and I'm just so looking forward to spending this time with you all. I've been anticipating this. I've been working through the passages. We're going to actually finish up chapter 1 of Deuteronomy this morning, and we're talking about this book in the broader context of this idea of a call to covenant community. So you have this people of Israel who have gathered at the on the precipice of promise. They're there in this location across from the Jordan, looking over to the promised land that God has given to them, and Moses feels it absolutely necessary to stop the people and pause for a moment and renew the covenant with them. And so Deuteronomy is really a recapitulation, that is a summarizing of the previous law. So if you look at the law as it has been outlined for us in the books preceding Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy takes all of that and brings it together and kind of summarizes it all for the people as they prepare to go into the land. And it's calling them to a renewal of covenant commitment. And the reason this is so important for us is because there are so many aspects of what is taking place for these people that mirror what takes place for us in the church. Even as you think about our celebration of communion, when we take the table together, that is a covenant renewal. It is a remembrance of what God has done for us, a remembering of the name, a remembering of this covenant commitment that we have, that the Lord's commitment to us, our commitment to Him, and our commitment to one another. And that's really what Deuteronomy is. It's this reminder of this covenant commitment. So this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 19 all the way through 46. We're going to read a good portion of it to begin with, then we're going to look at that, and then we're going to read the end of it, and then we're going to look at that. But the main topic this morning is fear. I know that fear is this prevalent reality for us. In fact, I was blessed with someone in the congregation gave me the magazine Table Talk. Many of you may be familiar with that. The whole issue, this last publication, was devoted to fear. And in this, Ed Welch, who Ed, you may recall, of those of you who've been around, Ed was here a few years ago and spoke on anger at our church. He wrote the opening article entitled "The Reality of Fear." And in that, he makes the case that fear is probably what sits underneath most, if not all, of our disordered emotions. Fear and anger go hand in hand. Fear and grief go hand in hand. Fear and depression go hand in hand. And so fear sits underneath as this controlling emotion, as we'll see. But we're also going to be talking about folly, because fear leads to folly, as we'll see. So we're talking about fear, folly, or faith. Fear, folly, or faith. And so as we look into this scripture, let's talk about some of this pervasive fear just to kind of understand together how this, I don't think I need to spend much time here. I think we all know that fear is there, but it might be helpful to talk about how pervasive this is. So let's just think together about ways that fear shows up. So we have the fear of sickness and disease and disability, right? And we have the fear of accidents and injury. There's the fear of war or terror or violence. There's the fear of death and dying. We struggle with the fear of losing a job or losing a friend or losing a child or losing a spouse. We struggle with the fear of financial ruin or economic collapse. We struggle with the fear of aging. We struggle with the fear of change. And we have the fear of rejection. We have a fear of abandonment. We struggle with the fear of loneliness and being alone. We struggle with the fear of failure or the fear of not measuring up to others' standards or even my own, or the fear of disappointment. We have the fear of the future. Worry is a fear of the future. We have the fear of the past. How will my past come back and affect me tomorrow? And we have the fear of exposure. What if this weakness of mine actually comes out and people can see it? And we have the fear of judgment. And I know that we could go on here, couldn't we? There are probably things that you struggle with in your own life, some fears that you could add up there and say, Kelly, I'm struggling in this way. So fear is all pervasive, isn't it? We struggle with fear. And in this regard, we can empathize with the people of Israel as they stand on this precipice of promise, and we can actually stand with them and empathize with them and show some understanding with what they're struggling with. I think there's a way in which we can look back at Israel's experiences and we can look at their failures, and from our perspective, we can kind of go, yeah, what were they thinking? I mean, you know, these guys are a bunch of bozos, right? I mean, they were doing all kinds of really silly stuff from our perspective. Well, you know, there's a way in which we can do that that doesn't allow us to actually step back and realize that really, right now, we struggle with many of the same things. You and I today, even in light of the gospel, even in light of the power of the cross, you and I still today struggle with some of the same things that they did then. So let's empathize with them and let's learn from them in the process. So as we're going to do that, we're going to read through Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 33. I'm going to have this up on the screen or you can follow along, and I'm reading from the ESV. So we're going to read through that and then we're going to continue on. Then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you've come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of our fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I'm going to pause here for just a second and remind us that Moses is actually going back to 40 years ago. So he's talking about 40 years ago in this. 40 years ago, this is what was going on. Then all of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The things seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe, and they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you've seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day to show you by what way you should go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of life, you are the God of hope, and you are the one who overcomes our fear. Lord, we acknowledge that fear is real. Lord, we acknowledge that there are many things that are legitimately fearful. But Lord, help us to put those things up against you. And may you cause our fears to melt away rather than dominating us. And Lord, may we ultimately look to Christ, who is our hope. Lord, be with me. Help me to be clear. Give us ears to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big idea this morning. It's a relatively simple idea. It is this: faithless fear will lead to folly, but fears faced by faith will fade. Faithless fear is going to lead you into folly. It's going to lead you to foolish behavior. But fears, when they're faced by faith, faith in the one true God, those fears are going to fade. Now, notice what that doesn't say. It's not that the fears disappear, because there is a legitimate place in this world for fear. And the scriptures never hold out to us this idea that fear can be removed. right? What it does is it holds out to us the idea that fear can be set alongside the person of God and fade. And so that's what we're going to see as we think about this together. So we're talking about fear, folly, or faith. Fear, folly, or faith. Let's talk first about fear. Let's lean into that a bit. So fear is a controlling emotion, isn't it? Fear is an emotion that can take hold of our hearts and control us, dominate us. And we see this in the people as they are gripped by fear as they look ahead and contemplate what lays ahead of them. Deuteronomy 1:29, "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses is recognizing as he's interacting and teaching these people that there is a cause for fear here, and he needs to exhort them, do not fear or be dismayed. Now that word dismayed actually has the concept of being crippled or being paralyzed or being made laid low. So that dismay is actually something that takes hold of a person and paralyzes them. Have you ever had an experience of paralyzing fear? Where something is so great in your life, it stands so big in front of you that you don't know what to do, and so you don't do anything? Or you shrink back and go the other way? This is dismay that happens as a result of fear. Do not fear or be dismayed. Fear can control and grip and govern you. Deuteronomy 1, 28 and 29. The people say, "Our brothers have made our hearts melt," saying the people are greater and taller than we. They've made our hearts melt. I don't know about you, but I've had those experiences in my own life where I've been faced with some very legitimate fear, and it feels that way, right? It feels like that your just insides are all just kind of crumbling out from underneath you. They just melt away. And there's no longer any courage. There's no longer any strength there. These people were experiencing this degree of fear where they were hearing what was going on and they were saying, oh. Now, the account that Moses gives to us in Deuteronomy doesn't give the full account from Numbers. In Numbers, when the spies go out, they come back and yes, they bring the fruit as we'll see and they talk about this, but they actually highlight these big cities and fortified cities and whatnot. And there's a legitimacy here, as we'll see as we move on. Do not be in dread or afraid of them. By the way, have you noticed how many different words that we can use for fear? We've just touched on a few of them here, right? The idea of fear itself or our hearts melting or dread or to be afraid. We might talk about dismay or we can talk about terror or all of these different words. If you stop and think about it, we have many, many words that we use in our language to describe fear because it is pervasive. Do not be in dread or afraid of them. So Moses is understanding that fear can become this controlling emotion. It can become this thing that is gripping. Now, can we take a step back and acknowledge that fear is not necessarily wrong? In fact, we can acknowledge that God has given you the emotion of fear for your good, right? So young guys, young men here, I don't know if there's anybody here be tempted with this, but maybe you are. So driving 130 miles an hour down the freeway on a motorcycle without a helmet, weaving in and out of traffic, that ought to give you some fear. If God gave you a fear that you should be exercising at that point, right? Because if you don't exercise that fear, that's actually foolish. So the Lord has given us a real fear that's good and legitimate. You see, but what happens is we let that fear grab hold and grip us in such a way that it now becomes a controlling thing in our lives. Now I'm no longer just afraid, but I'm actually governed by my fear. And that's what was happening to the people of Israel. They're looking at their circumstances and they're letting this fear take hold of them such that it governed their decisions. So fear can be understandable, right? Let's look at their experience. We jump ahead to chapter 20 in verses 3 and 4, and Moses is saying to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you're drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. Now, I want you to put yourself in their circumstances, right? You've gathered. You've been wandering through the desert. Remember that the scriptures tell us that this is not the greatest people. In fact, this is the least of all people. These are people that aren't trained in warfare. They've been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt. They've been under domination and submission. They've wandered through the desert. Now they're standing and they're looking at these trained warriors. They're looking at these fortified cities and they're going to go to battle. Even the most trained soldier is going to have fear in his heart as he anticipates war. So there's an understandable fear here, isn't there? The threat was real. And this is important for us to understand because sometimes there's a way in which we can try to dismiss fears in our life as if they're not real. That the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't say, no, your fear's not real. It says there's another reality that you need to consider in light of it, right? And so their fear was real. It was just that they were allowing it to govern them. So fear is a controlling emotion, but it's self-preservation that's the fuel of fear, right? What fuels that fear? Well, it's self-preservation that sits underneath of this. And I would argue that self-preservation probably sits underneath all of our fears. What were they afraid of? Well, let's kind of look at a couple of things that we're told they were afraid of. Deuteronomy 1:21, and you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. We're going to get destroyed. They're going to kill us. They're going to wipe us out. We're going to go in there and we're going to die. We're going to be destroyed. They feared destruction. What were they afraid of? We read on in 1:21, and as for your little ones who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in. Your little ones you said would become a prey. What were they afraid of? My children. I'm going to lose my kids. What happens when we go in there and these guys, they win and we lose our children? Can we be honest? Moms, dads, can we be honest for a moment? Fear grips us very often in reference to our children. We are at risk in this area of thinking so much about our children. And you know what? It doesn't go away when your kids get out of the house. In the empty nest years, in fact, in some ways it's like harder. But the reality of it is that we can allow a fear of what is going to happen to our children grip and control us. But what are we trying to do? Preserve them. Preserve my family. Protect my family. It's self-preservation. And really, ultimately, if we're honest about it, when I'm thinking in my flesh and letting my fears dominate and control me, my fear about my child or my grandchild is really not about them. It is about me and what I might lose. And especially if they're a believer, because can we just remember that when someone dies in Christ, they're happy. They are thrilled, right? It's you and I that are struggling at that point. And so the fear is really gripping me in my own preservation of what I am afraid I might lose. So fear grips us, and it's self-preservation that fuels that fear. Fear of personal loss took hold of their hearts. Fear of personal loss gripped and controlled them. But this desire to protect and preserve themselves led to the greatest of losses for them. They were clinging and holding on, seeking to preserve, and in so doing, they lost. And how did they lose? We're told in verses 34 through 36, and the Lord heard your words and was angered. And he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Do you see the use of the word swore here? I swore this to your fathers. I promised it to them, but I am swearing to you, you won't enter there. Not one of these men shall see the good land. The promised land that had been held up in this greatest hope. And for you and I, from a standpoint of gospel hope, this is the promised land of redemption that is held out to you. And there is a way in which, if we are not careful and we allow our fears to govern us, that we're going to end up losing that which we cherish most, that which is of greatest value to us. Self-preservation always leads to loss. The operative word here is self-preservation. Self-preservation always leads to loss. This is what Jesus says, and what he means in Luke 9:24. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Jesus is holding himself out to you, and he's saying, come to me, I am your Savior. And there is a way in which we can allow our fears to keep us from Christ. And if we are clinging too hard to these things, what we may discover in the end is we've never turned to him in the first place. And we stand before him one day having never had a relationship with him and having lost everything that we were trying to save. Trying to save your life? You can't. You cannot save your life. In what ways are you seeking to save your own life? In what ways are you striving? What fears are gripping you where self-preservation is taking hold of you? It's something to think about, isn't it? Well, what are the effects of fear? Well, there's a couple to quickly look at together. Fear darkens the facts. See, fear takes the facts and it darkens them. Okay, let's look at how this happens. What were the facts? Well, it's a good land, right? There's a fact for it. It's a good land. And they brought back some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and said, it's a good land. Right? So the goodness of the land was visibly confirmed by the fruit brought back by the spies of the people to see. In fact, one of these words here used of that land of Eshkol, that word actually refers to the size of the fruit brought back. So they brought back massive quantities, abundance, and said, it is a good land. And these people are looking at the fruit. It's a good land. There's a fact for you. What were the facts? Well, the Lord goes before you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. They had seen God's miraculous deliverance from the most powerful nation in the world. Egypt was the superpower of the day. These people had nothing. They didn't have weapons. They were under submission and domination, and yet God delivered them. They had witnessed that with their eyes. There's a fact for you. What were the facts? The Lord carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. You went through this terrible wilderness, and God carried you as a son. And they had seen God's miraculous provision in all of their needs. One example we're told of in 8:4, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. They could look back and they could go, wow, you know what? My clothes, they're not worn out. My shoes don't have holes in them. The Lord preserved them visibly. He provided water. He provided food. He provided for them. What were the facts? The Lord went before you in a way to seek out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and the cloud by day to show you what the way you should go. They visibly saw the presence of the Lord in the fire, cloud, and other manifestations throughout their journey. They could wake up in the morning and they could look in the camp and they could see the visible presence of God. They could see the presence of God coming down and interacting with Moses. They saw Sinai in the fire. They saw all of this. They saw the visible manifestations of God. These were facts. What were the facts? The people are greater and taller than we. Fact, right? The spies went in and they saw the people are greater and taller than we. What's a fact? The cities are great and they're fortified to the heavens. It's a fact. What's a fact? We've seen the sons of Anakim there. The sons of Anakim were by their standards, giants. There were these massive men, great warriors. They're there. They're the facts, right? These were true facts that the spies had seen and reported, right? These are true. The Bible doesn't say, oh, no, those things aren't true. They are true. But fear darkens the facts, doesn't it? Let's look and see how that does this. How does fear darken the facts for these people? The Lord delivered you from the mighty hand of Egypt. There's a fact, right? The people are greater and taller. Well, what happens? The people are greater and taller. Fear grips and darkens the fact. What's another fact? The Lord Himself has provided for you. The cities are great and fortified to heaven. Cities are great and fortified. The Lord is with you. Yeah, the Anakim are there. The Anakim are there. Fear darkens the facts. All those facts are still there. But what does fear focus on? Fear takes hold and grips, and it takes the truth, and it darkens this side over here. So the effects of fear. Fear darkens the facts, but fear also distorts the truth. Fear distorts the truth. What was the truth? Here's the truth. 10:15, the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day. The Lord chose, He loved your fathers. He loved your ancestors. He chose them and He chose you, which means He loves you. He loves you. That's the truth. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord your God, the fathers, has told you. See, He's loved you. Go take it. He's given it to you. There's the truth. Here's truth distorted by love, though, or by fear. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You see how fear distorts truth here? The Lord hated us. What was the truth? The Lord loved you. What does fear do to that truth? No. The Lord hated us. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to destroy us. No, He gave you that land. He promised you that land. But fear takes a hold of the facts and it uses them, it darkens them, and then it distorts the truth. And I think you all know what I mean. Because you've been here, haven't you? You've been in that place where fear is so powerful in your life, where you've lost grip of what is true. And your soul is distorting the truth. Brother, sister, friend, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, the only fix to this is to know Jesus. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where we need one another. I need you to come along and remind me of the truth. Kelly, that's not true. God loves you. He didn't bring you out here to destroy you. Faithless fear distorts even the most profound truths and will deceive you and will convince and control you. We have to acknowledge this. This is what the people of Israel experienced. As they stood there and they looked at the reality, fear overwhelmed the profound truth and deceived them and convinced them that God was out to get them, and that controlled them. So fear. Let's talk about folly, because fear leads to folly, right? Folly is a fruit of fear, right? Folly is born out of fear. How does that happen? What folly did their fear produce? Well, Deuteronomy 1:26, our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. And besides, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. So there's fear here, right? Our brothers have made our hearts melt. There's the fear. Here's the folly. You rebelled. You rebelled. And in your rebellion, you would not go up. How foolish! How foolish that you would rebel against this God who had just delivered you out of Egypt. And yet, fear grips us and it leads us to do really foolish things, just as it led the Israelites to do foolish things. Even reasonable fears, when left free to nest in your thoughts, will give birth to irrationality and will bear the fruit of folly. Fear, left free to make a nest in your thoughts, is going to give birth to an irrational way of thinking that is going to bear fruit in foolishness. We have a little light fixture outside of our front door, and actually one in the back. And over the years, the birds have loved to nest there, right? So the robins will come in and they will start to build a nest in that spot. And if you let that nest go, you know what happens? They lay eggs in it, right? And I don't know if you know this about robins, but they are pretty territorial when they've got eggs in their nest, and especially when they're little ones, right? And this is our front door. I thought it would be a good idea to let that nest take shape. Oh, this is kind of cool. We'll have this robin's nest right here, right? And so the nest, it just kind of stayed there, and they laid their eggs, and then we'd go out, or we'd have people come over. And guess what? These birds don't like that, right? So I decided that's not a really good idea. I can't let those birds nest there anymore. So we don't do that anymore. I don't let those birds nest there anymore. When you let fear rest or nest in your thoughts, it will give birth to irrational thinking. And that irrational thinking will lead to folly. It'll bear that fruit in your life, just as it did for them. Let's see how this worked. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. You murmured in your tents. They let fear nest in their thoughts. You ever wondered? They're in their tents murmuring, right? They're sitting around with one another, reminiscing and talking about the facts. Did you hear those about the Anakim there? That their cities are big, they're fortified. They're bigger, they're taller than us. I saw one of them the other day walking over there. This guy was huge. And they murmured and they just let those thoughts go. They let them go in their tents. They build nests right there in your thoughts. And then what happens? That fear gave birth to irrationality because the Lord hated us. That's irrational. The God who is love, the God who delivered you from Egypt, the God who walked you all this way, he hates you? Irrational. And that gives birth or bears the fruit of folly. You rebelled and you wouldn't go up. Listen, you and I are here. You and I, when we struggle with fear, the reality of life sets in and there are real things to fear. You and I will sometimes allow those thoughts to build a nest up here. And we murmur in our tents. And that gives birth to some really crazy thinking, which bears fruit of really crazy doing. Right? Beware, God is going to judge your folly. He judged theirs as we read on in our section, beginning at verse 34. And the Lord heard your words and was angered. He swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and to his children I'll give the land of which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me the Lord was angry on your account and said, you also shall not go in there, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. God judges our foolishness. God brings judgment against foolishness. We have to own that. Let's move on, though. So folly is a fruit of fear, but self-reliance is what feeds folly. Self-reliance is what's feeding their folly here. Let's see this. Deuteronomy 1, 41 through 43. Then you answered me, "We've sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us." By the way, do you see a distortion there? Just as the Lord commanded us. No, he commanded you to go in initially, right? "And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, 'Say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies.' So I spoke to you and you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country." Do you see the irrationality here that has taken shape that leads to this amazingly foolish behavior? But do you see the self-reliance in this passage? "Then the Amorites who lived in that country, hill country, came out against you and chased you as bees do. And they beat you down in Sire as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. So you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there." And I really love to spend some time here talking about why it is that the Lord didn't listen to them. He didn't listen because their repentance wasn't genuine. They had a sorrow, but it's a sorrow that Paul describes in 2 Corinthians, and he describes it as a worldly sorrow. They were sad because they couldn't go up. They were sad because of what they were losing. They weren't broken over their sin, and that's why the Lord wasn't listening to them, because they didn't have a sorrow that was godly. But alas, we don't have time to focus on that this morning. We need to move on. Let's look at their self-reliant folly. Verse 30 says, "The Lord your God will himself fight for you." Well, what does self-reliant folly result in? We ourselves will go up and fight, right? No, we'll do it. We'll do it. I can do that. That's really foolish. "Do not fear or be dismayed. God is with you." There is a reason to be feared or to fear. There is a reason, apart from the fact that God is with you, to be dismayed. But the truth is, God is with you. This is a difficult task laying ahead of you, but it's God who is with you. Remember that, right? Everyone thought it easy to go up. It wasn't easy. God was going to be with them. That's what made it easy. Self-reliance. Oh, it's just easy. We'll just strap on our belts here and go. Right? Let me give two examples of our self-reliant folly. Let me give you just two examples of this. There are many more we could talk about, but two. Romans 8:13. "If by the Spirit you are putting sin to death," struggling with sin in your life, sin gripped you, you know that you need to stop. You know that this is dishonoring to the Lord. You want to seek for sanctification. The Spirit puts sin to death in you. We ourselves will go up and fight. I'll take that sin on myself. I can do this. I can overcome that. I can stand up against that. Do you see? When you are relying upon yourself to overcome sin in your life, you're not practicing dependence. You're practicing a self-reliance that is foolish. It is by the power of the Spirit that sin is put to death in your life. Here's another way. Galatians 3:1 says, "Jesus was crucified for you." What do we say? Everyone thought it easy to go up there. Kelly, what do you mean? There is a way in which we can think entrance into the kingdom of God is easy. You know how we do that? When I base it in my own works. When I think that I can achieve the righteousness of God enough that he'll receive me into his kingdom. I can labor. I can take this on. I can go to church and I can read my Bible and I can hang out with other believers and I can do all of those things that are associated with what it means to be a Christian. It's easy to go up. Listen, it isn't easy. It took a death. It took a death of the Son of God to purchase your salvation. This promised land that we've been given, it wasn't easy. It came at a great cost. You can't do it. If you think that you can, you're stepping back right there with the Israelites saying, there's that promised land out there. There's the kingdom. Oh, it's easy. Let's just strap on the weapons and go. No. Jesus had to come, take on flesh, and live and die for you to have this promised land. It isn't easy. Now, his burden to you is easy and light if you'll put it on. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. It wasn't easy, but it is in Jesus. Hope in him for the promised land. Let's talk about faith. Let's wrap this up. Faith is the issue. Faith is the issue. We see that in beginning of verse 29 through 32. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. Just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes in the wilderness, where you've seen how the Lord has carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. That's the issue, isn't it? You did not believe. Faith is the issue. Faith is the issue then. Faith is the issue now. Deuteronomy 9:23, and when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and take possession of the land that I've given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. Disobedience is a lack of faith. Faith is the issue. We even read in Jude 1:5, now I desire to remind you that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Faith is the issue. Faith is the issue. What was to be the ground of their faith, though? What were they to base their faith on? Deuteronomy 29, again, 32, then I said, you do not be in dread, do not be afraid of them. Why? Because they're so great? Why? Because of these experiences they've had? Why? Actually, no. Let's look at why they weren't to be afraid. So why? The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. What's the truth here? The Lord goes before you. What's the ground of your faith? The Lord. He goes before you. And listen, brother and sister, our assurance of hope right now, what diminishes our faith, our fear, is the faith that Jesus has gone before us. Jesus came and walked the path you couldn't walk. Jesus went before you. He made the way. He made a living way into the very presence of God, into the promised land. Jesus goes before you. The Lord will himself fight for you. Why should you believe? Because the Lord has promised to you, I will fight for you. Do not fear. No one can pluck you out of my hands. If you belong to me, you are my sheep, and I fight for you. I'm David against the lion, only greater. It doesn't take a rock for me to destroy the giant. It takes a word. Jesus is your Savior. He goes before you. He himself will fight for you. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. Can you relate? Even now, can you relate to that? I can. I can relate to this. Man, there's so many times where I know that I'm faced with circumstances of my life and fear takes hold, and it governs my thoughts, and I begin to do really foolish things, even now, right? So what are we to do? Faith is the issue. Faith is what will foil fear. Now, if by foil there, I mean, yeah, it's going to stop it. But actually the word foil also has this connotation of setting aside something else in comparison. So you have a foil in a play. You have the one character, and then you have another character who's the foil, right? Faith not only foils fear, but it is the foil, or gives us the foil. Faith foils fear. The people are greater, taller. The Lord your God goes before you. Do you see the contrast? How do we overcome fear in our lives? How does faith operate to do this? I look at the reality, the people are greater and taller, but I focus my attention and meditate upon the person. Lord, you go before me. I remind myself of that truth. So, the people are greater or taller, the Lord goes before us. Oop. I'm sorry here. I obviously have a little extra in here. Oh, no, I'm going backwards. You got to push the right button here. That's why. If you push the right button, it works better. All right. The cities are great and fortified to the heaven, right? What's the foil? What foils fear? The Lord himself will fight for you. Do you see the difference? I'm letting fear nest in my mind. No. Let the truth nest in your mind. The Anakim are there. The Lord will be with you. You see how this works? Meditation upon the person, meditation upon the work of your Savior, thinking and dwelling upon Him. That's the ground of your faith. And the practice of it is to do that. To meditate, ponder. Who is this great God that I serve? The Lord, the self-existent one, the covenant-keeping, covenant-faithful God. He will be with me. Faith itself will not shrink your problems. Faith has no power. Right? Faith is not going to shrink your problems. It is the person, the object of your faith, who will foil your fear. It is what your faith is in, and more importantly, who it is in, that matters. I think of the old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." When I turn away from the bigness of my fears in my life and I fix my gaze upon Christ, it's not that those fears go away, but they grow dim in my life. They're there, but they're much smaller today because Jesus is much bigger today. What fears are you allowing to make a nest in your thoughts? What are you struggling with? What are you worrying about? What's causing anxiety in your heart? What are you letting to nest up here in your thinking? And what would change if you took your thoughts captive with the person and the work of your Savior? What would change that if you went out and pushed that nest off and replaced it with a nest of the beauty of Christ? There's some thoughts for you to be contemplating this week, to be meditating on. Listen, we all struggle with fear. Fear is real. But learn how to displace your fear with the truth of who God is. If you want more help to do that, I'd love to help you. I'd love to tell you ways I do that. I'd love to encourage you in that way. Please, don't hesitate to ask. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then I'm going to have the music team come and lead us in a song of response. Father, we thank you so much for this time we've had together to look into your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the universe, that you're the creator of all things, and that you yourself have made us. And Lord, you have rescued us. Just as you delivered the people from Egypt, Lord, you have delivered us from the jaws of death itself. You've rescued us from our sin. You've rescued us from the enemy. You've transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We are yours. Lord, that is if we are yours. And Lord, I recognize that there may be people here this morning that are not yours, that don't know you. Father, I pray that this morning that you would move in their hearts and help them to realize that there is no ground of solid faith apart from you and what you have finished on the cross, and help them to make that their hope, that their foundation for their lives. And Lord, for all of us here, may Christ become big, and may the things of this world grow small. Lord, we trust you that you are at work to do this, and we look to you and believe that you will. And Lord, one day you're coming again, and one day you'll remove every fear, because we will see you as you are, and we'll be as you are, in your presence. And we look forward to that day. Oh, Lord God, come. Come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Adam and the music team to come. As they do, you can be, as I said, contemplating where you struggle. One of the things that I would encourage you to do is to write down your areas of fear on one side of a page. And then on that other side of the page, write down things you know about your God, characteristics and qualities of him. And then do some study and do some meditation on that side of the column. That's just one suggestion for you. Let's stand together as we close in song.